Good morning. Good morning. Thank you. It's good to be with you this morning. Sorry I'm a little late getting up here. I always forget that I have to like get the mic ready getting up here, which is funny because I was just telling everybody the other day, like you guys got to see a couple of times ago when I got to preach and got welcomed up here by put me and Coach, I'm ready to play. Putting a headset on before I go out and do something professionally is actually something I'm used to with football, but I often forget to do that, so thanks for being patient with me this morning. You can leave the giving slide up there for a second. I know I'm late getting to that too, but we always want to make sure to leave space within our time together to emphasize giving, not because we need anything, but because we believe that God is a generous God. And what we're doing as we gather together is to not only give him honor, praise, and glory, but we're doing that, 2 Corinthians 3:18, in hopes that as we behold him, that he'll transform us into the glorious image of Jesus Christ. And so we want to make space to practice generosity because one of the very, very clear characteristics that Jesus carries with him, his ministry, his sheer existence, is that he is exceedingly generous. And one of my favorite things about being able to work here at Skyline is how we get to partner with all of your generosity. I've had multiple opportunities over the past couple of weeks to use your generosity to go and bless others within our community, both within our Skyline community and then others that have no idea who Skyline is, but because they know somebody who is generous, they get brought to us and we are able to then minister to them. So thank you for your generosity, and this is an encouragement to continue to exercise generosity because Jesus is generous with us, so generous. As has already been said to you this morning, I want to make sure to not gloss over the fact that it is Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to our mothers. I know all of the mothers would say, man, it's such a gift to be able to celebrate our seniors on the same day that we celebrate Mother's Day. We want to make sure that our mothers get a shout out as well. It's funny, my sister-in-law Haley was just walking with me to go drop off our kids, and she was like, are you preaching today? I was like, yeah. She's like, it's Mother's Day. You don't have a shot. You're going to cry, aren't you? I don't know what it's like to be a mother. I don't know what this day is totally like for all of you, but something I do know because I've listened to others speak about it is that this day is a day of celebration, and yet can be a difficult day for a lot of people. Even today, I was sitting over there worshiping, and it's next to my pregnant wife, and we're so thankful for the gift of motherhood that God's already given to us with Zoe and that he's got coming on the way even more with Ollie. And yet, as I'm sitting over there worshiping, I'm also filled with grief by others that we know within our sphere that are dealing with, whether it be losses of mother figures or infertility issues or anything along those lines. For many of us, Mother's Day is a celebration, and for others, it's a source of some pretty difficult and interesting feelings, where some wake up expecting breakfast in bed, and others wake up thinking, I don't want to get out of bed today. Even together as an entire community, we're grieving the loss of one of our mothers this week. We spent Wednesday and Thursday celebrating the life of Debbie Sims. And just like Sue talked about last week and that we've continued to talk about, it can feel weird during times like this to center on celebration. Celebration. And yet, again, like was talked about last week, perhaps that's part of the point. Perhaps this is something that is good for us to remember in these times of extreme mourning. If you were at Debbie's service this past week over at Crossings, you were met with an incredible story that Todd got to share with all of us, that as he was preparing for Debbie's service this past week, he went to another doctor's appointment and had a pair of sunglasses that he took off as he went through the door and went to go put them in the pocket of his shirt, and all of a sudden felt a crumble in there. Kept trying to put it in, and nothing took. So eventually he reached into his pocket, and inside of his pocket was some confetti from Easter. Like Greg talked about on Easter, some of the residue of the kingdom. God reminding him that although there's a time of grieving, God is big enough. Praise God that he's big enough to hold our grief and our joy together. Thank you, Jesus. And so, I'm so glad, Trent, I'm so glad that you're just like tuned into the Holy Spirit, because everything that we sung earlier was just so helpful for me. It was just the name of Jesus. It's running into your arms as I'm sitting over there contemplating what to do with celebration and grief at the same time. It's like, I'll just take it to you. And even reflecting about motherhood reminded me of what Jesus says in Matthew 23, whenever he looks over Jerusalem and weeps and says, how long I've wanted and wished to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Which is right out of Psalm 91. It says this, those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. And so this morning, if you find yourself in any place along the spectrum of what to do with Mother's Day, might I suggest this? Running underneath the covering of a God who wants to gather us under his protective wings. If you're a mother today and you're celebrating, would you let God minister to you? To celebrate alongside of you? If you're someone who's grieving today for whatever reason, just feel the invitation of the Lord, come under my wings. That's the only answer we have here ever about anything, by the way. Find Jesus, go get near him. Find Jesus and go get near him. And hopefully that's what we have for our time together today as well. Funny enough, I'd already asked somebody to come up here and read for us our teaching text for today, because I think it's a good mix-up to not have to listen to me for however long this is, totally. And I thought Mother's Day, this would be a cool opportunity to bring out my mom to come and do that. Yes, she's very worthy of celebrating. but thankfully, what we also have here, because I feel pretty unqualified to lead us in thoughts and anything around grieving mothers or motherhood in general. But I asked her right before this, I was like, Mom, would you just mind praying for us? Anywhere that you're at on the spectrum. My hope, if nothing else, my life is a testament that if you know me, you know it took some prayer for most anything good to come out of my life. And this is probably the most faithful prayer of my entire life. And so I just asked her if she would come and pray over us and then lead us into our teaching time together today. So if you would, let's just stand together as we pray.
Wow. Beautiful faces. Mamas and everybody, thank you. Thanks for this opportunity. Jesus, here we are again. Thank you for always being with us. You know us so well. Wow, how awesome is that?
Yes.
We rest in you. We feel like you're just overpowering us with your love right now. Thank you. Thank you for that gift.
Thank you, Jesus.
You can see us. You can see us and our hearts and our thoughts. And boy, what mercy and grace and relief, really, right? That is for me. As we look into your eyes and know that you're tearing up when we're tearing up. You are hugging us so tight because we need it. You're celebrating with us. I can see you throwing the confetti right now all over us as we're doing all those things. And only can we do all those things with you. You're here. Thank you. Thank you so much. We honor you. We give you all the glory. We just want to rest in you. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We're going to read out of Matthew 11. You can stay standing as we read today. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. We'll give you time to flip there if you want to in your Bible or to get there on your device so you can. We'll stay around here too, Matthew 11 and 12. Hear the word of the Lord from Matthew 11, 28 through 30.
Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
This is the word of the Lord. You can have a seat. At this point, you're probably like, well, can she come up here and speak? And then, that's right, next week. Yeah, there you go. Thanks, Mom. Appreciate it. I thought it was interesting this week. I was not only reflecting on Mother's Day and everything, but again, like I said a second ago, this is my first year totally here at Skyline. What I did before was I taught and coached at a high school up in Edmond. And so this past week, funny enough, was not only gearing up for Mother's Day, but also Teacher Appreciation Week and Nurses Appreciation Week, actually, which is funny. It's like, hey, you want? Let's just give all the underappreciated caregivers 1 week. We'll just cram you in there. But anyway, it was Teacher Appreciation Week, and I actually had to go up to OCS for something at some point this week, and I was like, oh yeah, this was always a fun week. And it got me reflecting on my time as a teacher a little bit, and something that I talked to a couple of my teaching friends with a couple of times was this phenomenon that I realized after a couple of years of teaching that I like to call the hallway greeting. This is how the majority of the time when you're walking in the halls or someone's walking into the teacher's lounge as you're walking out or vice versa, most of the time, and some of the other teachers hopefully can, like Stacy, I'm so glad you're here today. You can give some backing to this. Most of the time, the hallway greeting that you get is you both just cross one another and it's just like, no words are spoken. Yeah, all the teachers are like, yeah. No words are spoken, nothing. And I'm telling you, it's 9 times out of 10. That is what you get as you're walking down the... And you just keep going. What this indicates is what a lot of us know to be true about this profession and many others. What this is indicating as we give that nonverbal greeting to one another in the teaching profession is like, oh man, so busy today. Oh man, I've got this 3-minute passing period to go to the bathroom and just hope that my kids don't do something dumb while I'm out of the classroom. Oh man, like lesson plans got down. Well, no, I didn't have a lesson plan today, but no one needs to know that. This was indicative of being busy, stressed, just trying to make it. Or like the, oh man, these, fill in the blank, man, these kids, man, these parents, man, my admin team, oh man, it was never me, right? It was never man, me, but the hallway greeting, which is interesting because I started thinking more about that and I was like, you know what? Even though I've left the teaching profession, this is how a lot of my greetings actually go. Pretty commonly, I'll walk up to someone, hey, how's it going? And immediately it's like, oh man, we're good. We're just busy. We're just so crazy. Things are wild right now. And that's mostly true, but isn't it interesting? And I think maybe you would say the same, if nothing else, for the hope of this analogy, like just play along with me. Isn't it interesting that our automatic response, our kind of second nature greeting, so to speak, the first thing that comes out of our mouth is like, oh, it's good, but we're busy. Stressed. It's crazy. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Perhaps for those of us who live in a society that is, the go-to greeting is, oh man, we're just busy. We're just, things are crazy. It's wild. Perhaps these words should be ringing in our ears quite often, and especially today. And it's interesting too, in this context, if you look at the stories right before this, we have John the Baptist in prison, about to be killed, asking Jesus, hey, are you the one? And then right after that, it's Jesus saying, woe to unrepentant cities, because he was doing all these miracles and they're like, I'm still not convinced. So here am I thinking, oh man, my kids didn't get my awesome lesson plan today. Why can't my kids just understand how to play cover two? That corner needs to keep like carrying that vertical route for a second and then come down to the, like, I'm thinking all those things. And Jesus in this scenario is like, hey, my cousin is about to get killed because of an unrighteous king, and I'm doing all these miracles and people still don't think I am who I say I am. And this is what he brings up. Perhaps these words should be ringing in our ears today. Last week, Sue discussed two ways of celebrating: intentional celebration and spontaneous celebration. Thank God she took spontaneous celebration, because I have never been accused of being spontaneous in my life. And so, fortunately, I get to hit a little bit on intentional celebration today. I want to drill down on what this is like, because we've been building the case for the last couple of weeks of why should we celebrate? Well, it's because our Father is celebratory. I think many of us are also asking the question, how do we celebrate? How do we image our celebratory Father? One of the ways is through intentional celebration. Sue mentioned multiple ways in which we intentionally celebrate, like birthday parties. We just went to a 2-year-old's birthday party yesterday. That's a wild time. Weddings. A lot of us are in graduation party season right now. We see intentional celebrations. The Bible is chock full of intentional celebrations. In fact, what God does a lot of time explaining as he gives the law to Israel is not just don't do this, don't do this. It's a lot of celebrate this at this time in this way. Celebrate this in this time in this way. God is an intentional celebrator and wants to form his people into intentional celebrators as well. There's one example of intentional celebration from the Bible that I want us to focus on this morning. And I'm going to continue to pull on the education thing a little bit here today, which I'm a little bit out of my depth doing this, to be honest, but hopefully it'll play. There's, when we're discussing like how we learn things. So when I went to school in part, I chose like six different majors as I was in school. So there's hope for you if you're like, I'm not sure what I want to do when I'm 18 years old. But for part of my time, I was doing a lot of studies in education. And as we were in like educational psychology courses, we talked about different principles of learning. And two principles of learning that have really stuck with me a lot, and we all know this, but sometimes it's good to hear the psychological background behind it. There's two principles that have really stuck with me, and those are the principles of primacy and recency. So when we're thinking about how we learn things, we're pretty sure through tracking the data that these are two principles that play out pretty consistently as we try to teach and learn things. And those are the principles of primacy and recency. Primacy and recency. So the principle of primacy basically says, like, you should present things in logical order, meaning that, like, hopefully your lesson plan scaffolds where it's like you put something here that then makes sense to this and then makes sense to this. You all got this experience in English class where it's like, give me the hook right at the end of that first paragraph. I was an English education major for like 3 weeks, so I'm pretty qualified to speak on that. But we all know this, right? This is why we, whether you're a teacher or not, say first things first. We know that things should be put in logical order, and most of the time, things that happened first are there for a reason. Then there's the principle of recency, which says that things most recently learned are best remembered. And along with recency, you could talk about repetition. A catchy phrase that I used to think about a lot as I was teaching is, what is repeated gets repeated. What is repeated gets remembered. It was a cool moment. Last week, I was at a graduation party, and one of my students, I was talking to them, they're like, man, I got smoked by a Bible test the other day, but what I did remember at one part was something that we used to say in our class every single day. One of my callbacks was 1 Corinthians 13. I have a couple of students, actually, who are graduating today that could probably go with this with me, but we would say, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. And she was like, I just wrote that down. The question had nothing to do with this, but like, I wrote that down, and the teacher gave me 2 points. So anyway, what is repeated gets repeated, or what is remembered gets, or sorry, what is repeated gets remembered. So the principles of primacy and recency, these are two things that really, we're pretty sure, at least it's a principle, not a law, but we're pretty sure these things are very helpful in learning. So if there was a celebration, an intentional celebration in the scriptures that really, really hit on primacy and recency, it would seem like perhaps God is trying to communicate something especially important to us there. Is there an example of intentional celebration that glaringly meets the criteria of primacy and recency? There is. It's the Sabbath. The Sabbath. And primacy, what is the first thing God ever does with humanity? They rest. They Sabbath. He shows them everything he's made for them to rule over and cultivate alongside of him, and then they rest. And when God frees the Israelites from Egypt and is in the process of reforming his people, see, I think too often we forget when we're reading through Exodus that they've spent 400 years in a foreign land under foreign gods and slavery. We can read a lot of what goes on at Mount Sinai as God reintroducing himself to the Israelites. He's reforming his people and as a result, reintroducing them to himself. It's so interesting how the structure of this plays out. Allow me to nerd out for a second. Exodus 14 and 15, this is the crossing of the Red Sea, and then Moses and Miriam have this song. It's almost like when really big things happen in our lives, when God delivers us, we should intentionally celebrate. But then after that, they go into the wilderness and immediately they get the story about manna and Sabbath is instituted. In the first story on the other side of the Red Sea, Sabbath is instituted. They go to Mount Sinai. The first festival that God talks about at Mount Sinai, by the way, is Sabbath, primacy. Then they have that moment where they kind of mess things up with the whole golden calf. Moses takes the tablets that God wrote down among one thing, or among many things, remember the Sabbath? He breaks them. He's like, gotta go get those tablets again. So he goes back up, and this is 33 and 34, and Moses and God have a chat about whether or not God's gonna continue to go with them. God says, yeah, I'm your people. Or sorry, I'm your God, you're my people. He says, yes, I'll go with you. The first thing that God institutes on this side of the Red Sea is Sabbath. If you read through the scriptures, and Exodus 34 is when God says, yeah, I'll go with you, Moses. The first thing you see in Exodus 35 is God doing what? Instituting Sabbath. The principle of primacy is all over the Sabbath celebration. How about recency? Recency, what gets repeated gets repeated, or what gets repeated gets remembered. Well, Sabbath is the most regularly occurring celebration practice in all of Scripture. Every single week. Every single week, take a day to rest. Every single week, take a day to rest. A few months ago, Meg was showing me some reels on Instagram, and one of them was like a three-year-old little boy who was like, his mind was blown because he's like, wait, it's my birthday on July 21st every year? His mom's like, yeah, isn't that awesome? Every year it's my birthday? Yeah. Every week for the Sabbath. Every week. This hits recency, maybe more so than anything else in the scriptures. And remember, God is the creator of our brains, of our learning centers. So if we've figured out something that's helpful for learning, it's because he put it there. So God knows how to teach us better than anybody else. And if he's using primacy and recency so glaringly with Sabbath, again, perhaps he's trying to tell us something. Something we say as a staff all the time is structures tell stories. Structures tell stories. The way that you structure something tells a story about what you believe, what you value. What story is God communicating through the structure of Sabbath, especially as he reintroduces himself to his people? Well, because it's reintroduction, I think one of the things that God is so clearly telling through the story of Sabbath is this. This is basically all that happens at Sinai, but I think specifically with Sabbath. God reintroducing himself to the Israelites is saying, here's who I am. And really important for a people group who's just been through oppression, slavery, here's who you are. Here's who I am, and here's who you are. Who is God? God is a different kind of ruler than the ruler who's been over the Israelites for generations. If you read through the law, he's trying to make that very, very clear. For generations, the Israelites have been identified as slaves, outsiders, victims of oppression, and production machines. Production machines. And if you're familiar with the story, you know that Pharaoh's rule over the Israelites has been defined by oppression. But if we read through the story closely, it's interesting how that oppression manifests itself. So you don't have to flip there. I know I'm the guy who loves to hear the pages flip, but you can hold off on this one for a second. Exodus 1, 9 through 14. This is our introduction to Pharaoh, actually. So interesting. He says, look, the Israelite people, come, let us, which I hope that you are hearing in there, similar language to Genesis chapter 1, where God says, come, let us make humankind in our own image. Instead, Pharaoh says, look, the Israelites, come, let us deal shrewdly with them. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with what? Forced labor. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks they imposed on them. Slaves, outsiders, victims of oppression, production machines. When Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 5 and ask him that they could go out to the wilderness to celebrate, funny enough, to celebrate the Lord their God, listen to Pharaoh's reply. Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their work? Get to your labors. They, meaning the Israelites, are more numerous than the people of the land, meaning the Egyptians. And yet you want them to stop working. Production machines. Put simply, I think we can summarize what I'm going to call today the spirit of Pharaoh by saying this. Don't celebrate. There's too much to do. Don't celebrate. There's too much to do. And where does the spirit of Pharaoh come from? Surely it comes from pride. But also, if you read through the text, what is underlying all of this is anxiousness, nervousness, fear. Don't forget, the main reason for the oppression in the first place is Pharaoh's fear of the Israelites becoming numerous and revolting against him. So this gives birth to the spirit of Pharaoh. Don't celebrate. There's too much to do. What God, I believe, wants to say to the Israelites, that is clear through the text, is this. You are not slaves, outsiders, victims of oppression, production machines. You are my people, cared for by the God and ruler of the universe, not the God and ruler of Egypt. And so, again, here's who I am. Here's who you are. God at Sinai is basically begging the Israelites, remember who you are. I just like tapped into Lion King there for a second. I realized that, Mufasa. Remember who you are. Who are we? God created humankind in his own image. What's the first disposition that God approaches humanity with? God blessed them and said, be fruitful. Remember, Pharaoh was afraid of the fruitfulness. God is the one who makes us fruitful. God's purpose is that we would be fruitful. God is not afraid of your fruitfulness. God created and purposed your fruitfulness. And he has no fear or anxiety about it because he gave it to you. He gave it to us. Genesis 1:29. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth. Pharaoh says, give to me. God says, I give you. You're not a production machine. You're a receiver from the Lord over the whole face of the earth. In Genesis 2:16, when we get to that second creation narrative, the first words that God ever utters to Adam is this, you are free. You are free. He's a different kind of ruler. And as a result, we bear a different kind of image. God wants to remind his people that this is the kind of ruler he is and the kind of people we've always been purposed to be. And to explicitly communicate to us his nature and his identity, and to counterform us against the ways of Pharaoh that have been sowed into the Israelites for hundreds and hundreds of years at this point, and to form us into the ways of the kingdom of God. What does God employ as the tool, the tactic to do that? This little intentional celebration called Sabbath. You want to know you're not a production machine? Rest for an entire day. You want to know that you don't give to me, I give to you? Rest for an entire day. You want to know that I will take care of you, you don't have to worry about oppression anymore? Rest for an entire day. And keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it, and keep doing it. remember to remember me. I think this is part of the reason that God places the Sabbath into the Ten Commandments. Guys, this is a big one. Remember the Sabbath. Why? Because in the Sabbath, you remember me. You remember who I am. You remember who you are. This is the little tool that I've used to take down an entire empire and to form you against the way that Pharaoh wanted to form you. Rest. Rest. Thank you, God. If you're anything like me, however, and even as I was preparing to speak on this for the last couple of weeks, weirdly enough, as I started thinking about Sabbath and this practice and resting, anxiety started like building up in me a little bit. Number one, because I'm not a great practicer of Sabbath myself. So if there was ever like, oh man, this guy gets it. Nope. But isn't it interesting, if you're anything like me, whenever you hear rest, 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 I get a little anxious. And this, maybe more so than anything else, is indicative of the spirit of Pharaoh that is prevalent in our day. I'm anxious about rest. Why? Because I don't know how. I know how to work. I know how to work. Our culture's taught me how to work. And there's goodness in that too, right? There's goodness in work. That's what God tells Adam and Eve to do in Genesis 1, just not before we rest. But the spirit of Pharaoh has always been a temptation for all people, God's people included. And an indicator of that is in Matthew 12, 1 through 14. We won't read all of it, but you should be there already because that's where we flipped to earlier. This is right after Jesus says the thing about, I will give you rest. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And right after that, purposefully put there, are two stories where the Pharisees are like, wait, rest? How do we rest? Are you resting right? There's one story where the disciples are walking with Jesus through a grain field and they're hungry. So they start picking some of the grain and eating it. And the Pharisees are like, Jesus, Jesus, don't you see? They're doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath. The next story is they're in synagogue together and there's a man with a withered hand and they say, hey, Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You and I might scoff at that, like, oh, of course. But again, I get anxiety about resting sometimes. Rest, because of the spirit of Pharaoh that's alive and well in all of us today as well, is often a place that we're not super comfortable with. However, what's clear from this in Matthew 12, 1 through 14, is that Sabbath is not burdening ourselves with rest. Sabbath is not burdening ourselves with rest. Sabbath is creating intentional space to come and take from the Lord. This is simply what it is. Sabbath is creating intentional space to come and take from the Lord. See, as the Pharisees come to Jesus and say, hey, are you Sabbathing the right way? Which I heard somebody say one time, if you're wondering, am I doing Sabbath the right way? You're probably doing it the wrong way. But they're saying, am I doing Sabbath the right way? But listen to how Jesus' Sabbath observance, what the conclusions it comes to. The disciples' hungry stomachs are filled. And a man with a lifelong condition is healed. Which is interesting because it's exactly what God does in Exodus 2. With manna, he feeds hungry stomachs while he institutes the Sabbath. And what's he doing other than releasing captives from lifelong situations? And the important thing to note as we reflect on Sabbath and whether or not we should be instituting an intentional celebration of rest within our days, the main conclusion that Jesus' Sabbath observance comes to is this: the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And he says, Sabbath was not made, I'm paraphrasing here, but Sabbath was not made for you to worry about how to Sabbath. Sabbath was made for you to come and make intentional space to come and take from the Lord. The Lord of the Sabbath wants to give us rest. Yes, even rest from worrying about whether you're resting right. Come and rest. Come and rest. As I was reflecting on this story earlier, I was thinking, man, is it crazy to think that as they were walking through that field together and the disciples picked some of that grain on Sabbath, is it crazy to think that maybe the disciples asked Jesus, hey, can we do this? Can we rest like this? And he was like, yeah. Can you imagine that man with the withered hand coming to Jesus, knowing what the Pharisees are doing and thinking like, oh, I don't know if this is okay. And listen to what Jesus says. Yeah, it's okay. Of course it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. So again, if you're anything like me, and as we're thinking about instituting some kind of intentional celebration of rest throughout our weeks, hear this. The Lord of the Sabbath wants to help us rest and wants to direct our rest. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, which means if we're trying to figure out how to institute it, perhaps it's as easy as coming to him and saying, how do I do this? What do I do? You see, because the spirit of Pharaoh says, don't celebrate. There's too much to do. But the Lord of the Sabbath says, come and take, and I will give you rest. The spirit of Pharaoh says, don't celebrate. There's too much to do. The Lord of the Sabbath says, come and take. I will give you rest. Band, you guys can come back up. The scriptures testify of God's repeated invitation to his people to create intentional space to come and take from him, to come and be cared for by the Lord of the Sabbath. What if, as we pondered celebration together as a family, what if one of the things that we pondered together was how we do this? And it's simply this, come and take from the Lord. Where can I create regular intentional space to come and take from the Lord? Where can my family, where can me and my roommates, where can me and my friends, where can we create regular intentional space to simply come and take from the Lord? And if you need any more convincing, I had a ton of convincing just this past week. Because as I sat in a funeral service for Debbie Sims, you want to know what every single, and I mean it, every single family member came up and said about Debbie? They said all kinds of things about how nice she was, how welcoming she was. I love, you've got to hear Todd's story about when Kate was little and just like screaming out like, Grammy, come save me. Like she was that kind of person. But what every single family member came up to the podium and said about Debbie Sims was, man, one of the things that I loved the most about Debbie was every Sunday, she said, come on over to our house. We'll feed you. Just hang out. You can come swim. You can watch football. We're just going to create a space to enjoy each other. Every single family member said that about Debbie. You would think And there was plenty of this, right? Because God honors work. There was plenty about like, man, Debbie was so awesome. There was plenty of people from Crossings who came up and talked about how she created the school, the environment that she created there, how worthy it was. And you could see multiple people just saying like, not only is she a mother of her family, but a mother over this city, a mother over Crossings School. Like, she had plenty of work. These two don't have to be in opposing each other. But it was clear to me that one of the things that Debbie Sims got really, really right, and that her family couldn't stop speaking about at her funeral, was she knew how to create an intentional space to come and take from the Lord. You stand. One of the phrases that got repeated a lot for me in the classroom or on the field was this: all big things are a bunch of little things put together. So before you and I start running to go figure out how to create an entire day of rest, I might invite you to create the next couple of minutes of rest. We got a perfect opportunity right here to come and take from the Lord. If some of our prayer people would come down here when the band starts playing, if you want to come and take from the Lord in that way, great. The altars are open. You can come and take from the Lord however you want. The Lord of the Sabbath says, come and take, learn from me, take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. Let's pray together. Lord of the Sabbath, I love what kind of a ruler you are. Thank you for ruling us like this. Forgive us of the times that we were all too confident, we're all too drawn to a spirit of exhaustion, to a spirit of saying, oh, there's too much to do. Don't celebrate. There's too much to do. Forgive us. Jesus, thank you that you said you'll teach us how to rest. You'll teach us how to celebrate. So Lord of the Sabbath, we open up our hands. You might do this if you're comfortable with it right now. We open up our hands come and receive whatever it is that you want to place in our hands as we rest. What manna do you have for us today? Maybe we're opening up our arms so that you can come and wrap us up. What love do you have for us today? How do you want to heal us today, Lord of the Sabbath? How do you want to fill our stomachs today, Lord of the Sabbath? You said, come and take. We gladly do so. Thank you for giving us rest. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.